Okay, well, good morning. We are going to do something a little different this morning. Rather than doing Christology, I don't know in the years that I've been doing Sunday school that I've ever done a New Year's study, but we're going to be veering off of our regular course this morning, and so we'll be looking at a number of references dealing with time. And so that's where we will begin this morning.
Have you started?
Yes.
I was just going to ask somebody to get me the key because I can't reach it. But I didn't realize you just started.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord. Father, we're thankful for the morning and for the year that's gone by us. We've lived through another year. You've seen fit to give us another year. And as we have a new year coming up, again, we're thankful for the prospects before us, for the provisions of grace that we have experienced in the past and that we will experience in the future, knowing that perhaps this today, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps in the coming year, your son will come to catch us away. If not, we don't know how long you've given us to live here, but yet we know that we are the generation living here now. And so again, as we look forward to the new year, might we keep our focus where it needs to be, and might we use those opportunities that you give us, and we would be grateful for that. As we move into the study of your word this morning, might the Spirit guide us, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. Now, years ago, back in the, probably around in the 1950s, maybe in the early 50s, someplace back in there, the old cowboy actor, singer, songwriter, Stuart Hamblin wrote a song, and the first words were, "The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell, was that someone you?" But as he wrote that song, it had to do with time. Now, I've heard a couple of stories. I looked on the internet, and I didn't find the story I heard that I remember Stuart telling. But he became a believer when he went to Billy Graham's Los Angeles crusade back around 49 or whenever it was, and his life was changed. He'd been a drunk and a heavy drinker. He was one of the most successful and popular Western figures in Hollywood at the time. But after he became a Christian, his life changed, and so did his finances. And so they were at a party, and John Wayne started to discuss with him, maybe this religion's not a good thing for you. Maybe you should give it up. But the story I remember him saying was the grandfather clock struck 12 o'clock, and I think it was a New Year's gathering, Stuart, one of them, said, "The chimes of time ring out the news. Another day is through." So he said, and John Wayne says, "You ought to write a song about that, Stuart." So he did. So he wrote a song about it. And the chimes of time, they keep ringing out the news. Another day is through. And so time passes. Time continues to pass. And that is something that we could say, the chimes of time ring out the news. Another year is almost through now. And it just time just keeps passing by. Since the early race, since the beginning of the human race, generations have come and generations have gone. We go from Adam, if you go back to the genealogies in Genesis, and you go back to Genesis 5 to Adam, and then you can go over to chapter 10, but you follow through the genealogies, and you see that in the early race, they had longevity of years. And so you had, and so Methuselah, he lived almost 1,000 years, not quite, but almost. And they had longevity. After the flood, things changed, and the years of man were shortened substantially. So man lived, and man lived lived quite a long time at the beginning, but now years, our lives kind of pass by much faster. And so generations have come, generations have gone. And those who are living today, we're the generations who are living today. And so we're the ones who live today. We're part of the history of the world as we live today. But time is passing by. And so time just has a way of going by. And so it just seems it wasn't that long ago, and we were young people. And now something happened, and now we're not. And now we're not young and vigorous and fast and anything else. We've changed. Well, that's the passing of time. And so here we are on the threshold of another year. And so we have another year before us. And we can look back to the past. We can't change the past, but we can remember and be thankful for what God has supplied in the past year. We can be thankful for what God has, how God has used us in the past when we've been in a condition to be used. And so back in the past year, we can look back to it. There have been times we've done things that we ought to, times that we have failed. And yet God is the one who we can't change it, but we can look back and see, and we can. But the new year is a new slate, and so we start over again as we move into the new year. Now, as we consider the new year, just looking in the past, some have had great accomplishments in the world system. They've got ahead. Some have not gotten so far ahead. Some have accomplished much. Some have accomplished little. Many in the world system have the sole goal and the sole revolution of bettering themselves in the world system. But we look at time, as we look at the coming year, we look at it not through the eyes of the world system, I trust, but we look at it through the scriptures and through God's will as we anticipate a new year before us. We can look back to the past and ask ourselves, well, how did God use us? How did God use me in the last year? Was I in a condition and where God could use me through divine enablement to accomplish his will, to do that which was well-pleasing, or not? The past, though, as I said, we can't change it, but the future is still before us. And so, in my study, I have a little reminder of this. I have a plaque on my study wall that says, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." So you can do a lot. You can get ahead in the world, and you can accomplish much in the world system. But as Christians, that shouldn't be our focus. We live in the world, but we don't use it up to the fullest. It is only one life, and it is going by quickly. And so it's a good thing to keep in mind that only what's done for Christ will last. It isn't how successful we are in the world system. It isn't how much we acquire. We do have to acquire things. We do have to work. We do have to live in the world system. But we don't have to have, but that shouldn't be our focus. Our focus should be being Spirit-filled believers so that God the Holy Spirit can work in us and through us to accomplish his will, to accomplish that which is honoring to him. Now, our future rewards, they're not going to involve how successful we are in the world system. In fact, you can go to the richest men in the world, and most of the richest men in the world, they're unbelievers, and most of them are godless men. And yet, I used to work with a fellow who said that death is an equalizer. You can't take it with you. So you can become famous, you can become rich, you can have everything in the world, that if that's your focus, and you can't take it with you. It's something that just that doesn't happen. And so it doesn't matter how successful we are in the world system or how much we acquire, but it really boils down to, are we in the will of God? Are we accomplishing his will for us? And are we doing the good works that God prepared beforehand that we should order our lives in them? Are we doing that, or what are we doing? And when it comes down to time, back to the thought of time, as we live in the world, we stop and think, well, with God, God is eternal. And out in eternity, there is no time. There is no passage of time. God is not bound by time. In fact, back in the 90th Psalm, we actually have a psalm that was written by Moses the man of God. And Moses says in Psalm 90 and verse 2, he says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting," that is from eternity to eternity, we could say, "thou art God." And so you, God was there from eternity to eternity. You are God. Now, when it speaks, when he deals with man, he says, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return, you sons of Adam, you sons of men." But notice the next thing that I read here in Psalm 90 and verse 4. "For 1,000 years in thy sight, in your eyes, are but as yesterday, when it is past." And so that's pretty good. That's pretty fast. Yesterday, when it's past, it's gone. But 1,000 years in God's sight are like yesterday when it's past, and as a watch in the night. And that goes on to describe the shortness of man's life and how man's life is short. When it comes down to time, it is short. So down on the 12th verse, and this is written by Moses when the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, God says that he's going to shorten their days. He says in verse 10, "The days of our years are 70 years. They're 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be, fourscore, that would be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." So man's life is short, and so in verse 12 he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our cause to come, our hearts to come unto wisdom, to come to wisdom." And so you need to number your days, he tells the Israelites out wandering in the wilderness. But 1,000 years with God are just as yesterday when it's passed away. Now Peter had something similar to say in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 when he said that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. Well, who's going to live 1,000 years? Methuselah, the longest living man in history, he didn't quite make 1,000 years. But with God, it's nothing. Time, God is not bound by time, but we are. And we are bound by time as we live here on earth. And when we stop and consider it, there are 12 months in every year. You have 12 months in every year. You have 52 weeks in every year, 365 days before us. You also have 8,760 hours. Then you break it down to minutes. You have 525,600 minutes, 31,536,000 seconds in a year. So it all adds up. Time goes by. Time passes. And so what do we do with our time? As God gives us another year to pass through, the time begins with the seconds, it moves on to minutes, it moves on up to hours, it moves on up to days, weeks, months, then another year's gone by. And so that's where it is. My mother used to have a little saying that she would say to us, "You take care of the minutes and the hours will take care of themselves." Well, it was good advice. You watch the minutes and the hours will take care of themselves. And so time goes by, and as the new year comes, we do realize that time has passed and it is passing. So what we accomplish in life begins with the smallest increments of time. And so if you waste the seconds, the minutes are wasted, and the pretty soon the hours, and whatever we do. But whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, we're to do everything. All that we do is to be to the glory of God. And so that should be our focus as we move into the new year. And I trust it is our focus as we've come through the last year. Now this morning we're going to be looking at some concepts of time in the Bible and just ask the question, how do we use the time that God has given us? And we have so much time that God has allotted to each one of us here on earth. Some will have more, some less. But God has given us so much time. And he's given us some works that he's prepared for us to do beforehand that we should do. Now, Paul wrote to the Colossians and to the Ephesians, and using a phrase, he says, "redeeming the time," it says in the English. Redeeming the time. Redeeming, buying up the time. buying up the opportunity. And so that's something that it was important for them to do, was to buy up the opportunity. As time passes by, the chimes of time, they do keep ringing, and the time keeps passing by. And so he says, buying up the opportunity is how we're going to translate it, but it is a time word. Now, when we are carnal, we're not going to be buying up the opportunities. We're not going to be buying up the time, redeeming the time, but we will be focusing on other things. And some of the contexts we look at do deal with carnality. We're not going to delve into that aspect of it much. But when you look at it, if you're going to redeem the time to buy up the opportunity, one of the passages just follows right on about two verses later, to being spirit-filled. And so we do need to be spirit-filled if we're going to buy up the opportunity. To begin, I want to go back and look at the two terms, two primary terms that deal with time. When we deal with time, you could break it down to a moment of time, to an atom of time, just a split second of time, which is going to take place when we're all changed. In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, you have just in a moment of time there. But other places, we do find the reference to hours, we find days, we do find months, we find years referred to in Scripture. But what we're going to look at are two terms that are primary terms for time. And then we'll look at Paul's realization of the shortness of time in his day, and the need to use your time. And then we want to observe the use of the term as it's used in the use of our opportunities, using the time. And so when we come down to it, let's go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to look at the first term I'm going to mention two terms, but we're only going to focus on one of those terms this morning. And we want to go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. And this term, we get our word chronology from it. Chronos is the term. And so in 5:12 it says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that someone, that one teach you again, that which are the first principles, the very basic ABCs of the oracles or little sayings concerning God, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong food, not solid food. And so they were babes. They were not able to handle the solid food of the word, which was for those who were maturing. But they had been saved for a time. And you notice he says, for the time, for the passing of time, chronological time. And so this term does deal with the passage of time. And so it's chronological. It's time passing by, but it's chronological time. And so that's the emphasis on this term. And so it can be used of longer periods of time or shorter periods of time, but it is used of the passage of time. Now, this is kind of a sad one, because here time has gone on and they've been saved long enough. Enough time has passed that they really should be mature. And so Paul should have been able to teach them things about Melchizedek that we today wonder about, that we could have maybe known about had Paul been born along by the Spirit to write about Melchizedek, but he couldn't do what he wanted to do because these were not in a condition where they could handle solid food. And that was something that he had that he could have presented. But you get the picture that this has to do with chronological time. Now, we're not going to focus on that term, but we are going to focus on the second term, and that is the term kairos. You can hear they're a little bit different. Kairos deals with seasons of time. And so it's the kind of time, the events of the time, the kind of time. And it's a term that has the idea of measurement. In fact, in modern Greek, it is the term for weather. And so it could be, in the Scriptures, it can be used of time such as winter time, summer time, that kind of time. And so it's a different kind of term, but it does deal with a fixed and definite kind of time, though. And so it deals with a particular kind of time. And so it's also used of a season of time or an opportune time, a time of opportunity. And so when you have opportunity, time giving you opportunity is one of the ways that we see it. Now, while these terms are different and they are distinct, we find them one time together over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "But concerning the times," and that is chronos, the passing of time, "and the seasons." And so they did translate kairos, the word dealing with the measurement of time. They translated it as seasons. And so it describes a definite kind of a time, and it's a fixed kind of a time. But he says, "But concerning times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." And so when he's writing about times and seasons, he doesn't need to, even though he was only there in Thessalonica, only 3 weeks, that was what he says. He was there 3 weeks. And so he wasn't there long. And when he was there, he was able to teach them a lot. But he did instruct them concerning the day of the Lord. And that's in verse 2. You can see for yourselves, you intuitively know that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. So he didn't need to write about times and seasons of time. And so you have two terms, and they are very definitely distinct from one another as they're used together here, as the Holy Spirit doesn't stutter like people do sometimes, but he doesn't stutter. You have the two terms, though. So we're going to be focusing on that second term, dealing with the buying up of opportunity or the season of time. Now, Paul, when it comes to buying up the time, redeeming the time, he does realize that the time is short. And so he gives some instruction. We're not going to delve into the context on each of these passages, but we do want to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I will just kind of fill in the context briefly, and we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He's dealing with marriage and with being married and not being married and so forth. He deals with a virgin. What should she do? Should she marry or not? It's not a sin if they do marry, but if they do marry, they have other obligations then. Then they become concerned about their mate. And so that's kind of the context here. But when we come down to verse 29, Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, the time is short." And that is kairos, the fixed, definite kind of time. It is short. And so it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it or using it up to the fullest. For the fashion of this world, that is the outward fashion of this world, is passing away. And so he describes these things. If you're married, don't let it take up your total focus. Then when it comes down to marriage, the order should be, your mate should be the top of your priority when you're married, and humanly speaking. But then God should be at the apex. God should be the one who is the one whom we focus on before our mates even. But he goes on to say, at the end, he says, "But desirously will that you be without care, without anxiety. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord." And that should be our focus. If you're married, you're going to be concerned about your mate. And that's what he goes on to say. But you use the world, just don't use it up to the fullest. But he says the time is short. And that was something he wanted to point out, that he points out to these Corinthians, that the time is short. And so you want to please the Lord, ultimately. That should be the focus. And when you're in the world, you're in it, you're not out from it, but you can use it, just don't use it up to the fullest. That you need you should focus on how you can please the Lord, even for those, but the unmarried person, it's easier. He doesn't have to care about his wife, or she doesn't have to care about her husband, but there is that potential there. And so anyway, he says, the time, and this is the kairos kind of time, it is short. And when he says that it's short, He uses a term here, we call it a periphrastic. He has a to-be verb, is, in the present tense, and he has a perfect participle used with it to say that it is short. It's come to be short, and it is short. And so, and the stress is on the fact that it is short. Now, the time was short when Paul was living. What is it today? Paul lived a long time ago. But remember, in God's calendar and God's clock, there is no time. God is not bound by time. And so in God's calendar, it is short. The time is short. And it's short. It was short in Paul's day. It is short today as well, as well as our time here on earth is really short as well as we consider it from that aspect. Now, I want to go back to Romans 13 for the next reference, and we're going to notice here the nearness of our future tense salvation. And chapter 13, there's kind of a break in the flow, so we're just going to pick up verse 11. I'll kind of scoot down through verse 14 to fill in a little bit of Paul's detail as he deals with time here. But these Romans, they have an intuitive knowledge concerning time. And so it says, and that knowing the time, and so that is the season of time. And he says, it says now that it's high time, really just says it's now an hour. It's already an hour. And so he goes to a smaller increment, a shorter increment of time, when he says that it's already an hour for you to arise or to awaken out from sleep. And he uses a word that's used at the resurrection, one of the terms, gyro, to raise, to arise, but with the idea of sleep, to wake up. So it's time for you to wake up out from sleep. And so he pictures these, he says, it's as if they're asleep. And so here they are snoring away, not paying attention to what's going on around them. And he goes on, he says it's high time, but it's an hour. It's already an hour. That's the way we can translate that. And so they know the season of time, but it's already a shorter time, an increment of time, an hour, for you to awake out from sleep. For now, right now at this very present moment, as he writes, he says, is our salvation nearer than when we believed. And so it is. It's drawn near. It is near our salvation. It is comparatively nearer than when we believed. Now, that was true back then of the Romans and of Paul. And it's true today of us also. One thing we can say, one thing I've said over the years is that one thing about today is the rapture is a day closer than it's been before. And every day it's a day closer. So I don't know, it perhaps today. It might be today. It might not be, but it might be today. It might be tomorrow. It might be sometime next year. We don't know. But perhaps today. It's always a thing to keep in mind. But our salvation, our future tense salvation, it is closer, comparatively closer than it's ever been than when we first believed. And that's true of everybody. It gets closer and closer. And so he says our salvation is nearer, so it's time for you to wake up out from sleep. There's an hour, it's already the hour is here when you need to wake up and spiritually be awake, be alert. But it's not the alert term here, but just wake up out from sleep. You don't have time to slumber as our salvation draws closer. Now, when you sleep, you usually sleep at night, but he goes on to say in verse 12, the night is far spent. And so the night, it's moved forward. It's cut forward is what the term literally means. It's been cut forward, but it is moving forward. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. And when he says the day is at hand, he says that it has drawn near, and it is near. And so again, he uses a tense that emphasizes that it really is near. It's come to be, and it is near now. And so it is near. Let us therefore cast off And when he says, let us cast off, he says, you need to put aside, put away from you, is the idea of cast off here. Put away the works of darkness. And so the night is far spent. Our salvation is closer than it's ever been before. But you need to put off the works of darkness now. And let us put on the armor or the implements, the tools, the weaponry of light. Now, when you look at it, darkness and light, we've gone through this on other occasions, so we won't go through it all now for time's sake. But when you deal with darkness and light, we see that darkness, well, we want to go to light first. What is light? Well, when we go back, we can go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It describes godliness where God was manifest in flesh. And so you have, but the life of God was manifest. You go back to John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, but in him was light, and the light was the life with reference to the world. And so the light is the manifestation of God's life is through human flesh. When the Lord Jesus was here on earth incarnate, when he became flesh and tented amongst man, men beheld his glory. And so he manifested something of deity by his life. And so he manifested the life of God in human flesh. When we are godly, that's what we do. But that's what he's dealing with when he deals with light and darkness. It's not the literal darkness and light, but he says that you need to put away the works of darkness. That is where there is no light, where there is no life of God manifest by human flesh. The kind of works that the unbeliever would do, he says, put those things off, but then you don't run around with nothing. You put on something else. You put on the implements relate to light. And so you put on those kinds of things where you manifest the life of God in human flesh. And again, you can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. It's not something you do on your own that you can manifest light, the life of God. And you can do that from glory to glory in 2 Corinthians 3:18, another reference we could think about, where you're being transformed into the image of Christ, into the image of the Lord. And so, and it's from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to a greater degree of glory as you progress in your spiritual life, but it comes from the Spirit, from the Lord. And so he's the source by which you can do that. But here it's light, and you put on those things, and then he goes on to tell you that you need to walk. It says, honestly, you walk in a manner that's becomingly, that is, in a decent manner, as in a quality of day. And so men don't like to do things that are bad in the daytime. They do it at night, usually. And so they like to do it under the cover of darkness. But he says, this is how you need to order your lives in a decent manner, as like you would in the quality of a day. Not, and so now he goes on, not in rioting, and that is, this would be drinking and reveling kind of life and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, that is lasciviousness, not in strife and envying. You have several works of the flesh in there, and another added, I believe, but most of them are works of the flesh. And so let us order our lives in this way. But in the end, he says, but put ye on, and this is an aorist middle imperative, you yourself, you put it on for yourself. You put on what? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're looking at an interlinear, you won't see an article before the Lord, but it is a person, and so we can supply it in English. It is a definite person. It's just not emphasizing the particular specific person, the Lord, but it is appropriate to do so here. And so, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision. Don't make provision for the flesh. When it says don't make provision for the flesh, don't give it any forethought. Don't plan ahead. Don't think ahead about the things of the flesh, the works of the flesh. He just listed a few of them there that would come out of Galatians 5:19 and following. And so you don't put on, he says, you don't make provision for the flesh and the lust. And it's lust, the strong desires that come from the flesh. So don't give it a thought in your mind ahead of time. Don't plan ahead and give it a place to work. And so that's in the concept here, though. You know the time. You intuitively know the times. And so that it is already an hour when you need to wake up out from sleep. And so that's an encouragement dealing with time as we see it here. Now, the passages I want to focus on next are going to deal with the idea of buying up the time. And so we come to this phrase in the English, redeeming the time. And we want to notice these passages. We'll go to Ephesians chapter 5, first of all, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. And there's good reason to do this, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, in the context, it comes into a context. I'll just read the verse, and then we'll pick up a little bit of the context around it. But he says in verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so you redeem the time. You buy up the time. You buy up the opportune time. You buy up the opportunity. And so as you have opportunity, you buy up the opportunity. Why? Because the days are evil. It's interesting context, an awful lot here. In this context, he deals with walking, how you order your life, in a couple of places. In verse 2, he says, and walk in love as Christ also with love does. And so you can direct part of the fruit of the Spirit in fulfillment of the new commandment. In verse 2, he tells you there's some things that you don't want them to be involved with, things that aren't even named, that aren't becoming of saints, in verses 3, 4, and so on, 5. But anyway, we're going to move on down to verse 8. He says, for you were sometimes darkness. Now that sounds a little familiar. We just noticed that back in Romans 13. He dealt with light and darkness. So he says, you were sometimes darkness. And so in the past, these Ephesians, back in chapter 2, who were dead at one time in trespasses and sins, these were also personified as darkness. And so he says, you were darkness. They're personified as darkness here. But now at this present time now. And so it looks now, a little adverb that says, now you are light in the Lord. And so now you are light. Now, again, when we look at light, what was light? Well, we could say that light is the manifestation of the life of God by human flesh and activity. I just reworded it a little bit there. But anyway, you are light in the Lord. So what does he go on to say? Walk as children of light. Walk as born ones of light. And so if you are light in the Lord, then you need to order your life in a manner that is those who are born ones, emphasis on birth, born ones of light. And so you have that potential to live out the life of God in human flesh by your activity. And so you can live out that life of God in my activity again. But he says you walk as children of light. Now you have a textual problem in verse 9. I think I would just leave it as fruit of the Spirit. There was a day that I would have switched it to the fruit of the light. If you have another translation, it may say fruit of the light, or you may have an interlinear that says that. But I would accept the reading and believe fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And so on. Now I want to just drop on down. Well, we'll pick up in verse 11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the word reprove here is you convince them, you convict them. And how do you do it? We're going to just skip on down to verse 13. But all things that are reproved, same word again, are made manifest by the light. And so if you're living life where you are manifesting the life of God in human flesh by your activity, if you're doing that, then the light's going to shine on the works of darkness. It's going to shed a light on them. And so it will shine a light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. So you shine the light on them, and it exposes them for what they are. Now that concept of light, But anyway, we can see that we have the light concerning the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ within in 2 Corinthians 4:6. We could pursue that light, but won't go there. Don't have time. Okay, but anyway, whatever exposes the darkness, the light when it shines, it reveals what's there, and so you can't hide it. Now that brings us down to see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And so don't walk as those who are mindless, who don't have a reflective. That is Sophos. Or is it? Yeah. And don't walk as those who are unwise, but as wise. I was thinking another term. But then he says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now, I did skip over the verse that I was going to read. I wanted to read, and that's verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake. And so you have the same phrase that we saw back in Romans chapter 13 and verse 11. Wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepest. And so you have the picture again of these Ephesians. Some of these Ephesians, they're asleep. Spiritually, they're not accomplishing what they need to. And so they're sleeping. And he says, arise, you stand up. So he has two words. The first one, both of these terms are used of, independently of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and of resurrection in general. You wake up, agairo, thou that sleepest. And then you have to stand up, anistemi, arise. Arise up out from dead ones, and Christ shall give thee light. So as we consider this verse, you see, again, he pictures them as sleeping, kind of like the Romans were asleep. And he says, you stand up, you rise out from dead ones. So the picture here is you have these Ephesians. He pictures them as sleeping out there in a graveyard. And so they're surrounded by tombs that are filled with dead ones. And so he says, arise, stand up. And so that's the whole, that's the deal. Arise out from them. You're in, and so he uses a little preposition ek that says that they were in the midst of them. Now you need to come out from the graveyard. You need to come out from those who are the unbelievers and their activity that we've seen, the darkness that we've seen before. But he says, and Christ shall give thee light. And so if you're, as a believer, who's sleeping? Well, it'd be somebody who's spiritually asleep on the stick. You could say that they would be somebody who's carnal and involved with some of the things that he warned them about in the previous context. But then he says that you need to you arise, but Christ will give you light. And the life that you would have would be the life of God again, and it would be that eternal life that you have within you that Christ imparts to you that can be manifested when you're spirit-filled so that you can manifest the image of Christ from glory to glory, so you can have that potential. But that leads on down to how you order your life circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise. Redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity. And so and redeeming is just to buy something out from the market, to buy something up. And so instead, you buy out the time, the opportunity in the sense here. And the reason you do it is because the days are malignantly evil. And so he described a lot of that malignant evil, and it would relate to the things that would appeal to the flesh. Wherefore, he goes on in verse 17, be ye not unwise. Now here it is, the term, don't be one who's without a reflective thinking. Don't be those who are unreflectively thinking, those who don't have a reflective mind, so to speak, but rather, a strong contrast here, understanding what the desirous will of the Lord is. So again, this is something, we're not dealing with the will of the Lord, but here's the place we would come. If we were studying the thelema of God, we would come into this passage. You need to understand what God's desirous will is. And the place to begin to understand God's desirous will is to take your concordance and go look up the word thelema. Go to the back if you have an Englishman's Greek and look up the word will and look up the one that says thelema and go back and check it out. And you can see how it's used. The desirous will of the Lord, you can see where it's used in various places. And he says, stop being drunk with wine, wherein it is unsavingness. And so, again, there was a problem there in Ephesus. And back at that time, they didn't have, they couldn't go to the water purification plant and get clean water. They couldn't go down and buy something at the store that was clean and good to drink. So they did drink wine, but he says don't drink it to excess where there is unsavingness. But then he goes on, but in the contrast, he does say, you be filled and you keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. And so this is again key. But when it comes down to buying up the opportunity, because the days are evil, the place where we stop down here is you need to be Spirit-filled if you're going to be buying up the opportunities that God gives you, buying up the time. You use your minutes. You use your seconds, and then you can use your minutes. You use your hours. And then you can use your days and so on. But you buy up the opportunity that God gives you. So whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you should do all to the glory of God. And so it's not just, it doesn't just say that you don't do other things. We have to do things to live in the world. But yet not everything that we do is going to be something that we would mark down as something spiritual that we do. But we live in the world. And so it's essential that we be Spirit-filled as we buy up the opportunities of time, though. But we do redeeming the time, buying up the opportunity, use your time, he says. Now, moving on to the next reference, we come to a similar reference in the next one that we'll look at, and that is in Colossians chapter 4. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time there. It's very similar to some of the things he said elsewhere, except for, verse 6. We'll look at verse 6. But Colossians 4:5, to start with, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. And when he says toward them that are without, they're outside. They're not inside. In other words, they're outside. They're without. In other words, these are those who are outside of the body of Christ. These are unbelievers. And so you need to be wise. To be wise, you have to first of all have some knowledge. And so you need to know. And so things you do need to know, you need to know the will of the Lord. You need to know some things about some of the things that he's dealt with, dealing with the unbeliever and their lifestyle and what our lifestyle should be. But you need to, as you order your life, you need to do it in wisdom, having knowledge, having some understanding of what you know. And then you need to be wise as to how you use it as you do it, as you are towards those who are without. Now, he said in Ephesians, it's because the days are evil that you redeem the time. But he says here, he continues on, as you walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Same phrase, buying up the opportunity. So you use the time, the season of time, the kind of time that you have, you buy it up. You go down, you purchase it, so to speak. You purchase it by utilizing it, putting it to work. And so you do buy up the opportunity. You take the opportunity. And then it goes on, let your speech. And this looks at your words, of the content of what you say. You have to be careful. He says, let it at all times, always, be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. And so as you live in this world, we live in the world, but you buy up the opportunity. And relating to those who are the unbelievers around us in this malignant evil world, where there is much malignant evil, you need to buy up the opportunity, redeem the time, redeem the opportunity, buy it up. But then he does tell you how you need to speak, what kind of content of speech you should have at all times. It should be with grace as you're out there in the world, but it also needs to be seasoned with salt. You need to be very wise as you speak. As you do, you'll know how to answer their questions. We could go back to 1 Peter. If somebody asks you about the hope that's within you, well, you need to have an answer as to what you have relative to hope. I want to look at one other passage. I said I wasn't going to spend much time there, but I want to go back to Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. And we'll look at a couple of verses in Romans chapter 6 where you take advantage of the opportunity to do well. And so you do have the opportunity to do well. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll be looking at verses 9 and 10. Now he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing." Now when he says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing," in doing what you ought to do, and when it says let us not grow weary, don't be exhausted. Don't let it be exhausted in doing the good thing. Now when it says good here, it's the word kalos, and so this would be doing the thing that you ought to do, the appropriate thing to do, in that sense, the thing that is what it should be. Well, it's the thing that's fitting for what you're doing. I think in this case we could just say it's the appropriate thing. You do the appropriate thing for in due season. And so here you come to the phrase with the season, you'll reap. And so it's really, it says reaping in one's very own season. But the context here is in deals with reaping and sowing. And so we shall reap if we faint not. Now, if you go back to verse 8, at the end, well, you can sow to the flesh, you'll reap the corruption, that is decay. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall from the Spirit reap life eternal. You'll be living in the realm of your eternal life if you do sow to by the Spirit. Now, going back over here then, you will reap, though, he says. And so there's going to be a time when you sow the seed. Just don't be exhausted in doing what you ought to do, the appropriate thing. Each one will reap in their very own season. Now he goes on, and when it says, speaks of the in his very own season, it is the word kairos again. And so in his very own season, that's so you sow, you plant a garden, and if you take care of it and keep on top of it, you will reap eventually. Well, this is looking at life, and so whatever you sow, he says you will reap. Now in verse 10 goes on with an encouragement to do good to all, but it's not just to all, it is to all, but then he makes it especially to a particular group. As we have therefore opportunity. Now I've translated this term time as opportunity before. This is the word kairos again, and here they did translate it opportunity, and so it does deal with the opportune time, and when you have opportunity. And so as we therefore have therefore time, as we have a distinct kind of period of time, or as we have the opportunity is a good way to say it, though, as we've been saying, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. And so you can do good to all, and the good is the kind of good, this is an agathos good, that would make you happy, it would make somebody happy. So you do good, but you do good to all. But notice the next thing, you always have this limit upon it. And so, but he goes on, especially unto them that are of the household of the faith. And so you do good to all, but you begin where? you begin with believers, with those who belong to the household of faith. And so you can do good to all, but that's where you start. And so if you have opportunity and you have the goods to do so, you can do good to those who are not of the household of faith. But this is where you start, is with other believers. And so at least you have opportunity. But it's, again, it's the word kairos, time, as you have time. And so you have the permission here, though, to work out the good thing that would make you happy facing all, but especially those who are belonging to the household of the faith. And so you direct your good towards believers first, and then if there's something left over, you can do it to others. And so those are some of the terms. There are other references where we have this term kairos used. A few other places that chronos would have fit in with our study this morning. But when we stop and consider the time, buying up time, time does pass by. The chimes of time do ring out the news. Another day is through. And so we move on from days to years. But it all starts with the seconds that we live as we move through. And we do have opportunity. We each one have opportunities from day to day to do what God has laid out for us, to do that which is pleasing to Him, doing His will. And that is the thing that's going to glorify Him when we do so. We live moment by moment. And we have a lot of songs that we think of dealing with time. It's moment by moment. We live day by day. And so time passes by. But we do need to keep our focus on the prospects of each day, that we do see to it that we are in the center of God's will each day, each moment of each day. It starts with the moments, it starts with the seconds, and it moves on, as we've been indicating. God does give us opportunity. We need to buy them up. And so you need to buy up the opportunity. Redeem the time. Don't let it slip away from you, but buy it up. Don't be asleep spiritually, but be doing what God has for you. And as we do that, I think in this coming year, one thing that we need to keep in our focus too, and we should always live in the light of it, is the hope that we have before us. And so we should keep our focus that perhaps today, there's another day, perhaps today. And if it isn't today, as we said earlier, perhaps tomorrow. But we can buy up those opportunities until Christ comes to catch us away or takes us home. We can be buying up those opportunities that God gives us as Spirit-filled believers. And so just keep that before you, perhaps today, perhaps next year. But perhaps He is coming. We know that it's not perhaps that He is coming. It's just the time. And so maybe next year we'll be with Him. Father, we're thankful again for the time that you've given us to live here upon the earth. We're thankful also for the time now that we've been able to just look at a few thoughts dealing with time from your word. We're thankful that, again, that we all have time that you've given to us, and the potential to use that time effectively to do your will and to do those things that are pleasing to you and to be used of you to bring glory to yourself as those who would be Spirit-filled believers. So again, we keep our focus as we anticipate that maybe before the end of this year, maybe before the end of this day even, but perhaps next year, even if not sooner, your Son will come to catch us away. And so we're thankful for the prospects and the hope that we have. Amen.